You shouldn't have come here. This is our war, not yours.
300,000 dead and counting. That's not a war, Mr. Ito. It's genocide.
These people, they have no food. We can either help, or we can sit back and watch a country destroy itself on CNN.
Rangers, Deltas, today we go.
Name?
Blackburn.
Date of birth?
2/27/75.
I was trained to fight. Were you trained to fight, Sergeant?
God was trying to make a difference.
So guess what? You're going out today.
What?
It's what you wanted, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. Hell yeah.
Just remember when everybody else is shooting the same direction. You ever shot at anybody before?
No, certainly.
Me neither.
Once that first bullet goes past your head, politics go right out the window.
Hey, baby, it's me. You there? Pick up if you're there.
I love you, baby.
RPG! Hold on! 6-4
has gone down!
Got a Black Hawk down. Black Hawk.
My men are surrounded by thousands of Somali militia. I need help now.
Where's the rescue squad?
We're in.
I can't do it.
It's what you do right now that makes a difference.
People ask me, why do you do it, man? They want to understand it's about the men next to you.
Don't let that man crawl! Somebody help that man!
That's all it is.
No one gets left behind, you know that.
Nobody asks to be a hero. It just sometimes turns out that way.
Well, that was a dramatic story that took place in 1993. And our next guest was central. He was there on the ground. It is a dramatic story, and Lieutenant General Boykin will tell it to us next. But before he joins us, let me just tell you that we're trying to save lives here with Preborn. We're doing that. You know, the medical establishment has been kind of playing God with the lives of innocent babies for decades. It's amazing how we have seen the inner belly now of where medicine's going, and it's pretty frightening. And many have grown just plain callous because it seems surreal to think that over 64 million babies have been lost. Well, Preborn is not going to stand silent, and we shouldn't either. What they do is provide ultrasounds to women who are in crisis pregnancy. It is an incredible way to save lives because the moms see their babies and it does something to their heart. If you want to help, go to preborn.com/Sandy. That's preborn.com/Sandy. By the way, this is Sandy Rios 24/7. Sometimes I forget to tell you that. And you can call us at 662-821-2040. That's 662-821-2040. Of course, it's not live. You leave a message and then we'll talk to you that way. You can write us at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. We are on Facebook, Sandy Rios 24/7. You can find us on all podcast platforms, and you can go to sandyrios.com to very simply and quickly find the podcast each and every day. Well, this was another interview we got at Pray Vote Stand, the conference in Washington, D.C., but this is a gripping story. You just must stay tuned.
From American Family Radio, Sandy Rios.
We are not called to be nice. We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
I think the most important thing we need to demonstrate to our children is genuineness. That we actually believe what we say we believe.
A longtime Fox News contributor, Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
Seek justice, not social justice, but God's justice, what's right and what's wrong.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association,
a pro-life radio talk show host.
We've got to say this is the line. Life is sacred.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something. Okay, Sandy Rios coming to you live from Pray Vote stand in the Omni Shoreham Hotel here in Washington, D.C. And this actually, this hotel is in the Washington, D.C. proper. Sometimes we, these conferences go outside. I think it's safer sometimes, Virginia or Maryland or what, not Maryland, Virginia. But it's really nice to be here. It's a beautiful area of D.C. And yeah, that's a great old hotel that's been around for a long time. Probably been here 100 times, but it's just a familiar territory. And so it's really going to be fun for me today because I'm going to interview someone who's profoundly contributed to this nation in so many ways. And we're going to talk about that, but he's also a good friend of mine. So sometimes General Boykin, when I'm interviewing good friends, I do my worst interviews because I know you too well. But it's a privilege. It's such a privilege to have your friendship. Thank you.
It's so good to be with you, Sandy. I do, in fact, appreciate everything you stand for. And most of all, I appreciate the courage that you demonstrate to all of us.
Well, all right, speaking of courage, let's talk about yours. You're the founder of Delta Force in the U.S. Army. You served a lieutenant general.
I was a founding member.
Okay.
But I'm not the founder because it was founded in 1978.
Okay.
And I was a young captain at the time.
Okay. Can I get you a little bit closer?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. So I'm going to talk about, I know you and I have talked about your book, Never Surrender, mm-hmm. A Soldier's Journey to the Crossroads of Faith and Freedom. And every time I hear you talk about it, I am so moved. And so I would, if you don't mind, I'd like to just touch on it a little bit.
Yeah, sure.
I want to ask you one thing. When you joined the Army, it was the Army Rangers that you qualified mm-hmm. for, right? Can you just give us an idea of the difficulty of qualifying for that, to put it in perspective?
Well, the Army Ranger program is certainly different from the Delta program, although you get a lot of Rangers that come into Delta, but I think...
Or the Delta, whatever,
yeah,
you know.
Yeah, right. It's 30 days. It's conducted in the mountains in the spring and the winter. They run two courses a year, and it is all about vetting you getting a very clear analysis of who you are, what you are, what you stand for, what you believe in, and whether you have the mental as well as the physical stamina to endure very difficult physical things. And every day for 30 days, you are out in the mountains moving with very heavy loads, and you're on your own. You're by yourself. Each person is on his own. And and then the last day, you go 40 miles with probably 70 to 75 pounds on your back. And
on the 30th day, after you're already probably haven't had a lot of food or as much as you're used to.
Yeah.
So like the Heartbreak Hill in the marathon, I guess.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. But and then you get a psychological evaluation, and that's very important. And so, you know, there are people every class that don't make it because of the psychological aspects of it. In fact, I was told when I went through that by the psychiatrist that he was going to recommend against me. And I said, why? And he said, well, you won't fit in here. You rely too much on your faith. And all I could think of was, hey, dude, I just walked 40 miles with a heavy load, and I made it in 11 hours and 27 minutes. I was the first one finished, and you're sitting here telling me that I won't fit in. And I thought, you know, he said, you rely too much on your faith. And as I tell people, and I thought, and you rely on your nose to breathe, and I think I might break it. Now, I'm more sanctified now, and I'm a little older and more mature now, but that's what I was thinking. But, but you know, the reality is it tests you all around, every aspect of who you are, what you are, and we started with 118 people, and we finished with 19. So that would tell you, that would give you an indication as to how difficult it was. Yeah. But most of it, honestly, was people that just couldn't handle the mental aspects of it.
Yeah. So with that kind of grit and that kind of training, you went on to be a commander. You left as a lieutenant general, so I don't know the progression of your designation. But you were leading. I want to go to one of the, well, to me, the most interesting, and it would be hard to choose which is most interesting, but stories in your book. Again, it's Never Surrender, A Soldier's Journey to the Crossroads of Faith and Freedom. And it was in 1993 when you were in Mogadishu, and people will know about it because of this famous movie called Black Hawk Down. All right, I know this is painful. It's probably not fun for you to tell this story. You don't have to tell everything, but give people an idea of what happened there.
We were sent in to Mogadishu to capture a warlord named Mohammed Fariadid. He was a diabolical, evil man, and he was the head of the Habargeter clan, and he wanted to control all of Somalia, starting with the capital city of Mogadishu. And in one operation, he actually killed 22 Pakistani peacekeepers with blue berets. In other words, they were operating under a UN heading. And when he killed those 22 Pakistani that were just trying to feed hungry people, that was the point in which the United Nations said, go get him, bring him to The Hague for trial. And when I got off the airplane there in Mogadishu, I'm telling you, I felt the presence of evil. And I know people look at me like, oh, well, you're one of those. Yeah, I am. I do believe there is evil. I do believe that Satan is real. Anyhow, I felt the presence of evil, and my whole objective there in the first couple of days we were there was to make sure that the soldiers had at least the opportunity to hear the word of God. I didn't want to put them into this diabolical environment until they had this opportunity to hear the word of God. And so we set up, I had a little chaplain there, and he set up a place that he could preach the word every day, and men would come and go. And we got into six good firefights there, and none of my men were hurt. A couple of them got bandages on their legs, but that was it. And then on the 3rd of October, 1993, we got into a big fight. We got into a fight in an area that we had stayed out of, but all of a sudden the intelligence told us that Adid and his lieutenants were having a big meeting in this place called the Bakara Market, and we were told to launch. So we did, and we got into an 18-hour firefight, Sandy. And at the end of that 18 hours, 15 of my soldiers were dead. And I had been, before every operation, I had prayed. I'd get down in front of everybody, and I'd pray and ask God to be with us and to lead us and to protect us. And he had. And then all of a sudden, come out of an 18-hour fight, and my 15 of my men were dead. And all I could say was, why, Lord, why? See, I remember very vividly, I remember a truck coming back into our base on the airfield. And I knew what was in the back of that truck. And I walked over to help drop the tailgate on it, and there was the dead and wounded.
Did that the first you knew?
No, I knew that they were dead. I hadn't seen it. Well, I mean, I looked in there, and the dead were on the bottom, and the wounded were on top, and all I could say was, God, why? Where were you? I was so angry with God. Let me say that again. I was so angry with God. And my heart was breaking because I was so confused. And I sat down on my bunk after we got them all evacuated. I sat down on my bunk and I said, God, this didn't have to happen. You could have stopped this. Why? And then the answer came to me, and it was, there is no God. There's no God. If there was a God, this would not have happened. But the moment I said that, for the second time in my life, I heard what was the audible voice of the Lord. And it's never happened since then in an audible way. And the voice of the Lord said, if there's no God, there's no hope. And I broke and began to weep. My chest began to heave as I said, God, I'm so sorry. So sorry. You know, it's like Peter. I'm not comparing myself to Peter, but it's like Peter when he sat there and denied Christ three times after he had walked with him for over 3 years and seen him raise the dead and open blind eyes and cast out demons. And there I was. And I said, God, I'm so sorry. And I just wept and wept and wept. But you know what I tell people? The moment it was in my heart to repent, I was forgiven. Before I even said it. Because the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The moment it was in my heart, I was cleansed. And people that are still struggling, carrying the baggage after they've already asked God to forgive them and they're still carrying baggage, let it go.
I think things like that, I want to hear from you, and I don't want to do much talking. I just would say, in various forms, it describes so many people who believed God would hear their prayer and do what they begged for, which made sense to them, and He didn't do it. And so many people lost their faith or became atheists, and their stories are legion, and that's, I had that experience in my life too. But I think we need to just say, because I want to ask you about another story, that that's not how God works. He's not a genie in a bottle, and His ways are so far beyond our ways. And what we think we need, He knows He does something differently. That story is so fascinating, and that's just a tip of the iceberg, because then Black Hawk Down happened, the movie, and there's a whole dramatic story about that, and let's don't go into it, but because I know it's Harvey, but you were seriously wounded. Was that at the, which fight was that in?
Well, I was wounded in Mogadishu during the Black Hawk Down event. I got hit in both legs with shrapnel. But the worst injury I had was actually in Grenada, a little spice island off the north coast of South America where the...
Is that when Margaret Thatcher sort of went to war? Okay, sent in troops. Okay.
Yeah, and I was hit in the helicopter I was riding in. I was actually hit in the helicopter, and I was hit in the chest and up through my armpit. And that was a serious, more serious, more life-threatening than getting hit in the legs with the mortar shrapnel. But you know, that as we came up on our target there in Grenada, we came up over the target, and all of a sudden the Russians and the Cubans that were building these airfields, they would put the whole nation, I mean the Russians would put them in range of our nation. And Ronald Reagan said, not in my hemisphere, not on my watch, you're not going to do that, and told us to go down there and take it away from them and give it back to the people of Grenada. But when they brought me back to Fort Bragg and they took me right into the hospital, this was my second surgery. The first one was on the carrier. And I woke up after that surgery and they said, sir, you have a very, very serious injury. I mean, like, yeah, I kind of figured that. And they said, we need to take your arm off. And I said, what's plan B? And they didn't have a plan B. So I said, let me tell you something. You do the very best you can. I said, I've been talking to God, and He has told me that if I would trust Him, He would heal me. And of course they said, well, you certainly have a good attitude. And they didn't understand at all.
No, they'd be like the guy who almost didn't let you in because he thought your faith was foolish.
Right.
But the bottom line is that you, what did you do? What happened? They did not take your arm off, obviously. And now you're fit. And I don't know if you can use that arm. No. Is it kind of
no,
still
a there's bummer? There's nothing wrong with that arm. It's maybe a quarter of an inch shorter than the other arm, just because it shot the humerus in two, and they had to kind of piece it back together. So when they pieced it back together, it shortened it a little bit. But until I got arthritis so bad, I played golf. I lifted weights. I used to take my wife on my birthday, and I took her in the gym.
To lift weights? You took your wife on your birthday to the gym?
No, I wanted her to be able to tell my kids. I watched them do it, and I'd bench press 300 pounds, and she would squeal. But, you know, she takes That's in so stray sweet. Dogs, too, so she's my sweetheart.
Aren't you? I understand that. There's my sweetheart. God, thank you, Lord, for the blessing of that.
Amen.
Wow, I hate to interrupt that story because it's dramatic and it is going somewhere even more dramatic. But I do need to pause to say that Christian HealthShare Ministries makes this show possible. I was just thinking about the fact that I was saying earlier that the healthcare world has just really, I think, been corrupted. Not all of it, but boy, a lot of it. And that's why Christian HealthShare Ministries is a good response to providing for you insurance of some sort. It's not really insurance. It's a pool of resources to Christians sharing their resources. But this is Christian HealthShare Ministries has been around for 40 years. They're the oldest. They do a great job. And all you have to do is go to chministries.org/Sandy. Check out what they offer. They have three different levels. You can keep your doctor. You can go to the hospital you want to go to. So those are tremendous benefits, and they have open enrollment all the time. So check them out at chministries.org/Sandy. Well, we're going to continue with General Boykin, actually, the next part of this, because we're going to go into the Iran hostage situation with him on the next day. Today is Mogadishu, but Bruce and I are going to talk about these battles so that you have more background about what this was all about when General Boykin was in the middle of it. It'll give you, I mean, his telling of it is wonderful, but the situation from a 30,000 foot view of what the conflict was all about. So please don't go away. And before we get into that, though, let me just tell you again, preborn, saving lives. That's what we're all about. And isn't it ironic that when I talk to you about preborn, we're talking about saving lives. And I'm talking now to a soldier, a man who's seen so much battle and death and inflicted death himself, I'm confident. Never asked General Boykin that, but I'm sure he has. And I want to take this moment to say again, killing, which is not what we're forbidden to do in the Bible, is about a corporate decision to go to war and into a battle to save your country, to protect, to do something good, not to conquer. And murder is a personal decision to take another person's life. There's often malice, but sometimes I think in the case of abortion, you can't necessarily say malice, but I don't know what you can say for the doctors and nurses who participate in that. I'm not sure how you can characterize what the woman does, but in fact, it is by definition murder, even if they don't know or even realize that. This is what God forbids. This is what God forbids, and that's why we're doing everything we can to stop this in the mother's womb and to stop the moms, to help them to understand, doing it in a redemptive way, not accusing them of some crime, but telling them, look at this, look at that, choose life, look at that, your baby. If you want to help, go to preborn.com/Sandy, that's preborn.com/Sandy, and make your most generous donation.
53 Americans were being held hostage by Iranians who seized the U.S. Embassy in Tehran, and President Jimmy Carter ordered a mission to rescue them.
Personally, I didn't think we had much of a chance. But that was my personal opinion, which I did not voice. Because clearly, when the President of the United States says, go, you go.
Wade Ishimoto was a member of Delta Force, a hostage rescue team led by a charismatic Army colonel, Charging Charlie Beckwith.
You either loved him or you hated him, and sometimes you did both on the same day.
Beckwith and his force of 123 men, looking pretty scruffy for a military unit, took off from an isolated airstrip in Egypt. Beckwith has since passed away. Jerry Boykin was one of his squad leaders. Bucky Burris was his deputy.
Colonel Beckwith gave us a pep talk, Jerry Boykin got up, led us in prayer, and then I led us in singing God Bless America, and off we went.
All right, Sandy Rios back with you on Sandy Rios 24/7. General Jerry Boykin is the best storyteller, but these are true stories. We can't replace that, but we do have some comments to help you kind of get some context. You know, that Black Hawk Down situation took place in the Battle of Mogadishu in 1993. And I still remember that. I mean, that was, besides the movie, it was just a horrifying thing to see that helicopter burst out in flames. Who could have ever thought that fast forward decades and I would know one of the commanders in that situation. So that was the first story he told us today, and then he morphed into the mention of his injury in Grenada. And so I'm thinking that most of you, probably, if you're like me, that's not an engagement that you're familiar with. And so I've asked my sweetheart, Bruce, because, you know, he's interested in all things war and battle. And so, honey, first of all, thanks for joining me.
I'm so glad to be with you.
Well, honey, tell us what you know about Grenada, please.
Well, Grenada was in the wake of the Iranian hostage situation. We have to keep that in mind. It was approximately 3 years later. And Grenada was an island in the Caribbean that had gained its independence in 1974. But in 1979, there was a coup. And the person that took over then started colluding with Russia and with Cuba to get aid and to have advisors, which, you know, advisors is always a pleasant word for soldiers to be on
exactly.
the island.
And the United, Cuban advisors.
Yeah. And there was a medical school on the island, and there were 600 United States students there at the time. And it looked like the island might be taken over, and there was danger to the students. And so Ronald Reagan made a decision that we need to protect these students. And so he decided on the military operation into Grenada.
Wow, isn't that something? And see, I don't think I was ever clear about that. And that was the place where General Boykin almost lost his life. Isn't that something? Of all the battles, you know, not the famous ones, but this would be the place where he was called upon to really suffer.
Yeah, the name of that operation was Operation Urgent Fury. And I'll bet if you went around and asked 100 people, not two of them would know that. And I remember being at a training for the FBI in the early 90s, and the instructor was from another agency, and he asked if anyone in the class had been in the military. And the guy in front of me raised his hand. He said, were you ever in combat? He said, well, I was in Grenada. And I remember the instructor laughed, and he said, Grenada, that wasn't really combat. And the guy who had been in Grenada said, oh, yeah? Well, all I can tell you is I was coming in a helicopter, and we started taking rounds, and I was wounded, and the guy sitting directly next to me was killed. And you could hear a pin drop in that class, because we really don't understand what happens sometimes in these things.
Well, you know, honey, and that you think about that, that was a long time ago, and now we have fewer and fewer and fewer men and women. Men, will say, because men have been serving. They've been the ones, the warriors. Now, I don't care if they have made women warriors. Now, they're not really. They never will be. They cannot do this. So I'm going to say men. Men have changed so much, and most of them never sign up, don't give a thought to joining the military. So you can imagine, and with that combined with their lack of history teaching in schools, they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue about men like General Boykin, who laid it all down there to protect those students in Grenada, American students, and the American hostages in Iran, which we're going to get to tomorrow.
You know, there's something about so many people that serve in the military, and we can't make it a blanket statement that everyone that serves in the military is brave and has their country foremost. That's not true. Same as when I was in the FBI. Not everyone was all about the mission. But you run across certain people that have been in the military, and you can just feel it. And General Boykin is probably the number one person I've ever been around that you just feel. You know, he's an older man now. I'll tell you, he shakes your hand. You know he's got a hold of you. Even after, despite the injuries he's had and things and his age, I'm telling you, this guy is a man's man, and he's brave, and he understands his country, he understands the Constitution, and he understands why the military needs to go and do the kind of things that they need to do.
And yet he has such a heart for God, and that's yes. what's the part, the other compelling part that nobody seems to bring in these war stories. And so tomorrow we're going to continue our discussion with General Boykin, and we're going to talk about the Iran hostage crisis and some other things. His book, The Warrior's Heart, how can Christians fight in a battle and engage in this way? How is that possible? And so we'll talk about that tomorrow. As you can imagine, that will be pretty intriguing. And remember, this is Sandy Rios 24/7. You can go to sandyrios.com and find us easily. You can go to any podcast platform. You can call us and leave a message at 662-821-2040. That's 662-821-2040. And I want to thank our sponsors, Preborn and Christian Health Care Ministries. I'm so proud that they're sponsors of this show. Go to preborn.com/Sandy or chministries.org/Sandy. And stay tuned, because the next episode is even more powerful. This has been Sandy Rios on Sandy Rios 24/7.